So let me pray for us as we do that. Father, please speak this morning. By your Spirit, open eyes and ears and hearts to your truth. We pray that worship and fruitful living for your glory might overflow in our lives and beyond us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our way through Mark, which is a little obvious from what we just had read out this morning. And we have been in this series over some weeks now. In fact, when we were still meeting physically together, which seems a while ago. If you are new to joining with us this morning, this is a book in the Bible, Mark, that is written by Mark, who it seems clearly is writing his account based on Peter's experiences, the Apostle Peter, one of those closest to Jesus himself. And we get at this point approaching to the end of his account. At this stage, Jesus has completely silenced the religious leaders. We only have three more chapters to go, a short section in chapter 16, chapter 15, and chapter 14. And we're going to be pushing now towards Jesus' death and his resurrection. But here we are right kind of at the end of this climactic point in Mark's gospel, and the religious leaders have been silenced. And here we see that we're told here just before this section that no one dared to ask him any more questions. So we get to this point where the religious leaders have sort of tried everything they could, and Jesus kind of just continues to answer back in ways that silences them. So you might remember, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. You're greatly mistaken to the Sadducees. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Time and time again, Jesus silences them. We saw last week, as we focused particularly on the tenants, where Jesus tells a story to the Pharisees, religious leaders, and compares them to tenants who have not given the fruit that they should have to the owner of the vineyard, to God. They've refused to give him fruit, and in fact, they have totally destroyed those who he has sent to them. And Jesus points out they're about to do this with him, ultimately, the Son of God, the Son of the vineyard owner. And so we're told here that the great crowds heard him, heard his teaching gladly, just before we get into chapter 13. So the crowd, there's almost this infatuation with Jesus. There's this, wow, listen to him speak. Look at him, listen to him. He speaks as one with authority, not of these religious leaders. They're a bit awestruck with him. They're a bit awestruck. And here then this unnamed disciple turns to Jesus to remark on how wonderful the stones and buildings are that make up the temple in Jerusalem. And this was a remarkable temple. This was really a remarkable temple. The second temple, the temple site around, was around 1/6 of the entire size of the city of Jerusalem. So take that in. So this temple site was 1/6 the size of the entire city of Jerusalem. It was giant. King Herod the Great had turned this temple into a magnificent site. He had sort of done major renovations on this. It was twice the size of King Solomon's temple. So this temple was twice the size of that magnificent temple that Solomon built in the Old Testament. This was just an incredible site in the ancient world, an incredible structure. Some of the foundation stones weighed more than 80 tons, just these stones. This was one of the most impressive structures in the ancient world. Here's just a small quote for you to take this in a little bit more. The temple buildings were made of gleaming white marble, and the whole eastern wall of the large main structure was covered with gold plates that reflected the morning sun, making a spectacle that was visible for miles. So as you come into Jerusalem, you're seeing this sparkling, golden, white, beautiful sight. Just this incredible sight. And so we need to realize this structure was not only significant to the Jews, of course, because it was the central place of worship where they would come to sacrifice and to seek God, but also it's important we take in the very grandeur and beauty of this structure. It was an incredible sight, an incredible place. And so you can appreciate that this unnamed disciple, maybe for his own good, is expecting Jesus to respond a little differently than he does here. He's expecting Jesus to join him in his amazement of this sight. Have a look with me again from verse 1, chapter 13 of Mark, verse 1. And as he, that is Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." We have to realize the significance of these words of Jesus. Jesus has just told his disciples that the very thing that all the Jews looked to and hoped in and even trusted in, wrongly that is, of course, this was destroyed. This was to be completely destroyed, Jesus says. This beautiful temple would be annihilated, Jesus says. And what we must understand when we read such a passage as this is that this is exactly what took place. This is exactly what happened. Following a Jewish uprising and revolt, the Romans laid siege against Jerusalem. And around 40 years after Jesus said these very words, this incredible temple site was completely destroyed, completely obliterated. Allow me to read just a short quote again to take this in. Titus, the Roman general at the time, who later became the emperor, I believe, built large wooden scaffolds around the walls of the temple buildings, piled them up high with wood and other flammable items, and set them ablaze. The heat from the fires was so intense that the stones crumbled. The rubble was then sifted to retrieve the melted gold, and the remaining ruins were thrown down, as Jesus said, into the Kidron Valley. It's estimated that hundreds of thousands and up to over a million people were killed during this time, which of course back then is a greater number. And history records that because of these words of Jesus, because of this warning here from Jesus 40 years before the event took place, Christians fled in droves from Jerusalem. As this siege began, Christians fled in droves because they knew what Jesus had said. And this does help us to greatly understand much of what we find in this section here. I know if we just kind of read this and we don't understand any of the history that took place, we could just go, what do we do with all this? But we must understand that much of this section are things that took place there in AD 70. Not all of it, of course, not all of it. And it prefigures, it looks forward to, even these events that happened in AD 70, they look forward to that great event to come. But much of this here speaks, at least in its first place, to that event that took place around 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. The destruction of the Jerusalem and its temple were here so clearly predicted by Jesus, as we have seen. But his words also go beyond this. They indicate an even greater tribulation, trouble, suffering to come. And they highlight for us the importance of living awake. Living awake, of living alert, of being on guard, of being ready. Jesus speaks of many things that soon will take place in the world, and we know that when we look back through history, these things continue on. In Luke's gospel, of the same event that Jesus is speaking to here in Luke's gospel, Jesus uses the word pestilence or diseases that will come with these famines, earthquakes, as a beginning of birth pains. Just recently in our history, it's quite incredible. Even if you just Wikipedia this, it is incredible the things that have happened in history that I wasn't aware of. Just recently in our history, though, the Black Plague or the Black Death in the 1300s killed more than 20 million people, which at the time was almost one-third of Europe. One-third of the whole of Europe was killed. Just incredible numbers of people. A lot more recently, just over 100 years ago, the Spanish flu, just after World War I, infected about 500 million people were infected. Now, again, remember, this is 100 years ago, so that number is even greater if we kind of proportionally. Around one quarter of the world's population at that time, it infected. And with the death toll estimated between 17 to 50 million and even as high as 100 million people who died from the Spanish flu just 100 years ago. Just 100 years ago. And the list literally goes on and on and on. As I said, I forget what the article's called, but if you look at it, it is incredible. The numbers of people that have died from mass diseases and pestilences, not even to mention wars, not even to mention tsunamis, earthquakes, cyclones, and as I said, wars, just from diseases which have devastated the population. Well, what a lovely way to start the morning, right? It's just what we need, JJ. Thanks heaps. Friends, brothers and sisters, I really hope you see why this is significant for us. I really hope and pray that's the case. We are facing right now in our world, no surprise to many of us, a pandemic, a worldwide pandemic. And some will underestimate, of course, its impact. And some will, on the other hand, will overestimate it. They will say, oh, it's going to do this much damage and it's so bad. And some would say the opposite. And I think the truth is that we simply don't know, right? We simply don't know. And that is the scariest thing for us. It's the scariest thing for our world, for humanity, and for us who are so used to, if we're honest, we're so used to, myself included, we're so used to believing that we are in control. That we are in control. And the truth is, we are not. We are not in control. I am not in control. And that is very hard for us to swallow. It is very hard for humanity to swallow that we are not in control. I think even more in the Western world, where we usually, for the most part, and again, I say myself included here, we press a button and something happens. Life is very predictable most of the time. Now, again, I don't mean to say that for everyone all the time. Of course not. We face horrible things. But life is seemingly quite predictable, quite controllable. And we're in a time when we're realizing that we are not in control, that as James says, our lives are a mist, like a morning fog that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, we're not in control, and that's hard to swallow. But here we see the words of someone who is. Let's dive back into our text together. Let's see Jesus' words encourage us with what we're facing in our lives right now. From verse 14, have a look with me again. Mark 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect or the chosen, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. Jesus says. Be on guard. I have told you all these. I have told you all things beforehand. As we looked at earlier, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple were here so clearly predicted by Jesus. Many of these things mentioned here in these events, in these verses, refer to, at least in their first instance, we could say, to that event that took place in AD 70. And again, you could look into the text and go, how much there is AD 70? And it's incredible to see how much of it aligns there with what happened. When Jerusalem, as I said, was completely overthrown, the temple was completely destroyed. And even before this, things that have happened in history that seem to echo these words of Jesus, people fled. And as I said, Christians, knowing of these words of Jesus, fled early and escaped the devastation because they trusted that Jesus' words here were true and certain. So when this started to take place, they remembered Jesus' words and they ran. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He talks here, we just read, about fleeing. But his words also go beyond this historic event, don't they? As we said, they indicate an even greater tribulation, a time of suffering and trouble to come. And they highlight, as we said, the importance of living awake, of living alert, of being on guard, of being ready. Because life will not be a walk in the park, Jesus tells his disciples. Because many deceivers will go out and seek to deceive and lead astray, and many will be deceived and led astray. Jesus says, friends, I do not think I need to tell you that many are deceived. Many have been led astray. Many have placed their trust in false Christs, in false gods, false prophets, in our world, in our system, in the family, in the security of life and the possessions that one has of wealth and of success and of power. And none of those things can save. None of those things can save. And when we realize our lives are a vapor, are a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow, all the more do we see the vanity of trusting in these things. Jesus says, friends, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, Jesus says, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. But take courage. Take courage. Jesus also told us again and again and again about the way that leads to life, didn't he? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What confidence, what authority Jesus speaks with, what certainty, as certain as he rose from the dead and defeated death and is the resurrection and the life, those who trust in him have the certainty that he will raise them likewise. He will raise us to life. This is not our life. This is not our hope. This is not our home. Friends, do not be deceived. Do not be led astray by those who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When people offer a way out of trouble that is not Christ alone, who says to his followers, in the world you will have trouble, tribulation. But take heart, Jesus says, take heart, be courageous. I have overcome the world. We read this morning, I read on a little bit in John, it is finished. It is accomplished. I have done it. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He will raise us likewise who put our trust in him. Let's continue from verse 24. Have a look with me from verse 24, Mark 13, 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I referred last week to the words that sum up so much of John's gospel. The reply of the officers, you might remember, who the religious leaders had sent to arrest Jesus. They come back empty-handed, and the religious leaders say, "Why didn't you bring him? We ordered you to bring him." And they simply answered, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man." And here again, we're struck by Jesus' words, aren't we? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will not pass away. These are incredible words, aren't they? Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Everything fades. Every kingdom crumbles. Every leader fails. Every single person dies. But there is one, only one, who never fades, whose kingdom never crumbles, who never fails, who is eternal, God alone. And what does Jesus say here? Heaven and earth will pass away, but not God's words, my words, Jesus says. My words will not pass away. His words. Just like God's words, Jesus' words are eternal. I mean, even the fact that we're reading this, that we're declaring this morning, is an incredible fact. Jesus is saying, things are going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will not pass away. And here we are this morning, speaking those very words of Jesus. Glory to him. His words, just like God's words, are eternal because this is the Son of God, God the Son. This is Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God. And let me say this, friends. If you think that coronavirus is scary. If you think coronavirus is scary, and please don't hear me at all belittling it. The real pain that people are facing, the real death that people are dying, the real sorrow, the real difficulty for those in our medical workforce, for those in government, for those families that are affected. I'm not belittling it. But if you think that the worst thing that could take place is disease and death, then please think again. If you think the worst thing that could take place for you or for those you love is disease and death, please think again. Verse 26 is the best and the worst thing that will ever take place. The best and the worst thing. Have a look again. Verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, we're not going there today, but Daniel 7, I think it's verse 13, this is exactly what was being foreshadowed here about the Son of Man is going to come, the Ancient of Days, God is going to send him, he's going to set up this eternal kingdom. You can read that later if you want, Daniel chapter 7. That's the background here. But listen to it again. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. These are the best words for God's people. For those who turn from going our own way and put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection to cover all our incredible wrongdoing, to pay the price, to defeat the sin and death and Satan. These are the best words for those who love Jesus. And he is king. These are the best words ever. He is coming. He is coming with power and glory like we've never seen. We thought that temple was incredible. We think things in our lives are impressive. Government structures, countries, armies, diseases. Wait till we see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. He is coming, and we are going, his people are going to be with him forever and ever in his kingdom. He's going to gather us from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven, from wherever we are and whatever we're facing, disease, death, persecution, famine, sword, whatever. He's going to gather us to himself forever to be with him. He's coming for us, and he loves us. If you're reading John with us this week, you honestly, reading John 17 and not thinking it's blasphemy, the way Jesus talks about the way the Father loves the Son is the way he loves us, his people. It's just incredible. God is coming. He has sent his Son in love, and those who trust in him and what Jesus did on the cross to pay for all our wrongdoing will have eternal life with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his kingdom. Him coming back is the best news for us. It is the best news. Breaks through coronavirus, breaks through death and trouble. But friends, if Jesus is not your king, if you are living for yourself and you've rejected God, and we all have by default, myself included, then Jesus' return as it stands right now is the worst news. It's much worse than any disease. It's much worse than any virus that might come. Not corona, not death, but facing the King who is seated on his throne, the King over all. Jesus' words here highlight for us the importance of living awake, of living alert, of being on guard, of being ready. Verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Friends, I plead with you not to fear the one or to fear the thing that can kill only the body, but fear him rightly, standing in awe of him, worshipping him who alone can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what Jesus tells us to fear. Rightly to fear. In awe and worship. In reverence at his wondrous grace to us in Christ. Unless we fear a virus or death or hatred or even Satan himself, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And unless lest we fear these things, fear virus or death or hatred or Satan, I want to encourage you with 2 Thessalonians. I found this encouraging. 2 Thessalonians from verse 1 of chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, whom opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Listen to this. This is the most important part. Okay, verse 8. Listen to this. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. This person that we're all like, oh, whoa, so fearful of, and we could just insert here, can't we, the coronavirus or any other thing that just grips us with fear. Listen to Jesus' return. Whom the Lord Jesus will kill, destroying this lawless one, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He just shows up and it's all over. If you read the book of Revelation, it's so interesting. You can get so carried away with this and that and what's this mean and the dates and who's this person and is this happened yet? Is this going to happen? And if you just take a zoom out for a second, you realize the king shows up on the white horse and just in a second, it's all over. The battle is over before it's begun with Jesus. He shows up and he just doesn't even speak here. His breath just destroys it. The one who is going to cause such trouble is destroyed by the very breath of Jesus, by the very appearance of his coming. That gives me confidence like nothing else. My King Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who's seated on his throne, is coming back and he's just going to game over in a second. Brothers and sisters, we know the end game. We know the end game. What an advantage. We have been told beforehand by our Lord Jesus. We know that sin has been defeated already, that Satan has been conquered on the cross, and by the resurrection of the one who is himself the resurrection and the life, he has conquered, he has overcome, it is finished, it is accomplished. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are to his glory alone. We are his people. Jesus has not left us alone. He's not been thrown off by a virus. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. Do you believe that? Do you know that in your life? You lack nothing. Psalm 23. He's given us everything we need. We lack nothing. Jesus has not left us alone. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us, to lead us. Not so that we can survive, but so that we can thrive. And Jesus' words here recorded for us by the work of his Spirit in his people, these words of Jesus highlight for us this morning, and I hope you are seeing this today, the importance of living awake, of living alert, of being on guard, of being ready. This story that Jesus gives at the end of a master of a house going on a journey and putting his servants in charge, each with his work. Did you notice that? Each with his work, with their work to do. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a work to do. Each of us have been given a work to do. And primarily that work we've been called to do by Jesus is to make disciples. Go and make disciples. We say we are about making passionate disciples of Jesus. Go and make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Coronavirus? Jesus. King Jesus. Go and make disciples. We have been given, each of us, a work to do. Let's be awake. Let's be about the work we've been given to do, not giving way to fear. And I speak to myself. I want to encourage you to live awake, to live alert, to be on guard, to be ready. I want to encourage you to see this time in your life as a gift from your good God, your Father in heaven who loves you. He works all things together for good for those who love him according to his purpose. He's working this for good. He's working this for good. What is intended for evil, he purposes for good. A gift to us to draw us away, I think, to draw me away from trusting in so many other things and being distracted by so many other things and being drawn into so many other things rather than treasuring Jesus more and more and more. Do you feel that in your life? Some of those basic things, some of those things that you just kind of, yeah, you get flat and you get into, and now it's just like, whoa. Who do you treasure? Who do you hope in? Delight yourself in the Lord. Seek him for each other. Pray for each other. We've been asking, haven't we? God, make us people wholly dependent on God in prayer. Have you ever, ever, ever needed God more than now? Have we ever needed him? Have we felt the need, I should say, for him more than now? Total dependence upon him. Let me encourage you in this season not to waste it. Seek him for each other. Pray for each other. Pray for our local community, for our government, for our world. And this situation that so desperately needs to see the glory of King Jesus on his throne. The one who lived and who died, who rose again for sinners to be made right with God Most High. Friends, this is a season where we've been given an opportunity, maybe more than ever before in our life, I think, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is an opportunity right now. You have an opportunity right now. You think, oh, but I'm locked in my house. Be creative. You have an opportunity right now to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Show people the love of Christ. Share the love of Christ. Exhibit the peace of Christ through dependence on the Spirit of God who dwells in you. We're not the anxious, troubled people. We go to God and we ask him, Father, give me your perspective on this situation. Give me the peace of Christ to rule in my hearts to which you were called. Don't join in with the world. I beg us. But rather do the work that God has given you to do. Make Jesus known. Live awake. Live alert. Be on guard. Be ready. Brothers and sisters, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Allow me to pray. Father, we are people that are by nature fearful and anxious and troubled. And Lord, we don't want to at all, and I don't mean to belittle this situation or especially belittle pain or grief that people are enduring. But Lord, the truth is that we are people of an eternal perspective. We are people who live for a different day. We live for the day when you return. We want to live in light of it. Please help us, Father. Even now, there's so many things to be distracted with. Even with some of us, things have been pulled away. But Lord, the news and other things just creep in to take our focus. Please, Father, hear our cry. Listen to our prayer. We come to you and our hearts are faint. Lead us to the rock. You are the rock that's higher than us. Father, help us to see him who's seated on the throne, the Son of Man who's coming on the clouds with power and great glory with the angels to gather us to him. Help us to live in light of that day, to live awake, to live alert and be on guard, that we might declare the praises of him, of you, who have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. And so we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.